to John chapter 5, and we are going to be looking at the very last verse of the gospel, or the epistle of John. And it says quite simply, verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the men that you use to bring it down unto us, Lord, as you move them by your Holy Spirit. We just pray that you would help us in this short, simple verse. We would understand the seriousness of the topic in which it touches upon, and just pray you would help us, Lord, that we would put you first, last, and always in our lives. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we understand, of course, the author of the epistles of John. We recognize to be God himself, but we do recognize as well that he used men, that he moved them by his power, by his Holy Spirit, to record these words. And we see of John that he was one of the 12 disciples. He was the one, you could say, was the closest to the Lord Jesus. He was known as, he was one of the sons of Zebedee. He was known also as a son of thunder. And it's interesting to note with John, of course, that he is a very humble man, that so often in his writings he doesn't refer to himself by his own name. That we see in the Gospel of John, he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we see here in the first epistle of John, he refers to himself as the elder. And it makes sense in a lot of ways, because at this time he was a much older man, and also at this time he was the only one of the 12 disciples that was left alive. All the others at this time had perished as martyrs, and he was, we seem to understand that he was in Ephesus at this time when he wrote, and he was giving instruction to believers. And we see this phrase, and he uses it many different places in this epistle, when he refers to believers as little children. And of course, we understand it is not a term of derision, it is a term of endearment, that he's showing the tenderness that he has to them, and he wants them to see that. And it's, of course, he's instructing them, that he's the elder, that he's instructing them, and he wants them to recognize, of course, that that they and all of us as well have much to learn in the Christian walk. That sometimes we think we have it down, we think we understand it all, we've got the basics down, but so often we find in many ways that we still remain little children, that when we are confronted by just the vastness of who God is, of all that His Word contains, we realize that even though we can spend 30 years studying His Word, we'll realize it's just like we've scratched the surface. And the Lord wants us to have this heart of being little children unto Him so that we can learn from Him. We see in Matthew chapter 18 that the Lord speaks of this. And he was trying to give them a lesson. It says, Matthew 18 and verse 2, "Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so we see that a child is one that doesn't think too highly of themselves, one that is eager to learn, ready to trust. And so that is a heart that we are to have towards the Lord as He instructs us, that we don't think that we know it all, that we're there, that we realize that there are still lessons for us to learn. And so we see this verse, and of course, anytime we recognize that when someone is giving someone a piece of advice, usually the last thing that they say is the thing that they want them to listen to the most, that they want that to be ringing in their ears. And you've probably remembered that yourself. Say if you went off to college or you left home that your dad had some words to say to you to try to set you straight, make sure that you would be on the right path. And so we see that this is important for us to learn and to understand. And it says here, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we realize as we think of it in John's time that there was still quite a deal of idolatry within the world of that time. That he was in Ephesus, and in Ephesus they had the great temple to Diana of the Ephesians, and that the silversmiths made these little idols for people to take home that they were to worship and that they were to honor. We think in Athens of how when Paul was there that he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come, but his heart was stirred because he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. And we recognize that even in the culture of the Romans, that in each house what happened is that they had this little idol that was in the corner of their house, that whenever they would come in, that they would spend some time sitting in front of it and honoring it and worshiping it, and that it was part of their life and part of their home. And we realize throughout the history of the nation of Israel that they had trouble with idols. We think of the golden calves that they worshiped. We think of Baal, of Molech, this god where these people would actually sacrifice their children to this idol. That it was the way the idol was formed is it was this large, it was made out of iron or bronze, and it had this area underneath that they would fill full of wood, and they'd set it afire, and so the idol would become red hot, and they'd put the child in the hands, outstretched hands of this idol, and it would be burned and consumed from the heat. And we see also in other places where it speaks of them worshiping the Queen of Heaven and others, that these were ones that they had followed after. And so we think of that in that time that yes, he was speaking of these idols, that there is something to stay away from. And it's something that we think of in our day and age. We realize that there still are different religions that have idols. The one we picture, I think, the most readily comes to mind is Buddha. We see this person sitting there that people worship. And of course, among the Hindus, there's other images that are honored. But in many ways, it's something that we think, well, we wouldn't worship idols. That this is something that we understand the sense of it, that it's foolish that these ones that they would worship something that they made with their own hands, that doesn't, it may look like it has eyes and a mouth and a nose, but it's not real. And we would think that would be foolish. And we see that principle in Isaiah chapter 44, that the Lord points out the foolishness of that. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 15, "Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread, yea, he maketh the god and worshipeth it, he maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. None considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of the tree?" And so we think of that and we realize the foolishness of it, that it is not something that we should do. And we would say to ourselves, well, I would never do that. That just is totally beyond thinking, that I would just not imagine that. And so we think of it that you think as John is this elder one, that he's giving advice to these younger Christians, giving advice to us, that sometimes it's the same way as we were, that when our father gave us advice, we kind of nod and say, okay, Dad, but we don't really think of the significance of what he's saying, that we think, well, he had to say something to finish off with, but we realize sometimes, especially as we get a little bit further along in life, we realize, well, Dad said that for a reason. There was something very important that he wanted me to get, and if I wasn't listening, I'd miss something very important. And so we see that as we look at this idea that we are to keep ourselves from idols, the idea of to keep is to guard ourselves, to keep watch, to avoid, to shun, to flee away from. That we think on the surface that it's not a problem, not something we need to worry about, that we have victory over that, but we need to allow our understanding to sink in a little deeper and look at the scriptures and see what the Lord is trying to show us. And we recognize that if we were to sum up the laws, the commands of God, that it comes in basically two essential commands, and we see this spoken of by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. And what had happened here was that a lawyer came to him asking a question, tempting him and asking him, well, what is the great commandment of the law? What is of anything within the law? What is the most important command to follow? And we see in Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you were to take the principles given in the Ten Commandments and throughout much of the Old Testament, that was the principle, was that if man was to do that, that is what God made us to do. That's what he desires us to do. And of course, as we understand that by the laws and knowledge of sin, we realize that just if we sum it up in these two ways, that we realize that we don't measure up to that in our own strength, that we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we don't love our neighbor, generally ourselves. But we want to think of that's, if we want to look as a basis of our relationship with God, that we're to have a love for him, and that it's to be an all-consuming love, that every part of us is to be dedicated unto him. And then we see in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 what is the first of the Ten Commandments. And of course we recognize that we are not under the law but under grace, but these are principles that still apply to us, that we realize that that through Christ that we are to seek to fulfill these commands, not by the letter, but by the Spirit. And it says, Exodus 20, verse 2, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so, when we think of this, it is a simple verse in many ways, but we understand that it has great significance. And we think, first of all, that we understand that when it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that we think of that in terms of position, that God needs to be first, that we recognize that he should have first place in our lives, and everything within our lives, he should be preeminent. He should be the one that gets the first place, that gets the first fruit of our life, and not the leftovers. That it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so in our lives, that we want to put him first, and we realize that we're pulled so many different ways in our life. There's so many different priorities we need to make, but we recognize that if we neglect our first priority to the Lord, then so often we find it so much harder to have those other priorities addressed, to have them solved, that we can't seem to make them fit, that everything's conflicting against each other. But we understand that when we seek first the kingdom of God, we put him first, that it seems everything else falls into place. And so we understand that and recognize that the Lord wants to have first place in our lives. But then secondly, we want to understand where it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," we want to understand it in terms of having no other gods in His presence. That where God is, that we see that there's nothing else there that takes His place. That He should not have to share His glory, His honor with anyone else. And you can think of it in this way, that say if a husband was married to his wife and then one day he comes home from work and he has two other women with him. And she asks, "Well, who are these people?" And he says, "Well, I decided I'd have two other wives. I thought it would be a good idea." And he said, "Well, don't worry. You're still number one. It'll be okay. You're still number one." But do we think that that would be acceptable? Do we think that that would be appropriate? We recognize that it absolutely would not be, that the wife would say, "No, it's either them or me." That there's no possibility that this can work. That we recognize between a husband and a wife that they have an exclusive relationship, that they have a right to expect that exclusive relationship that they share with no one else. And we must recognize that the Lord has a right to that exclusive relationship with us, that He should not have to share with anyone else, that He desires that from us. And we recognize that in a family, that just how the marriage relationship would be broken down, it would not function if that was to happen, if there was someone else taking that place. And we recognize also that in a marriage relationship, that it may not be a person with a name and a face, but there can so often be something where one spouse focuses on that thing or that goal that they're pursuing, and they're seeking fulfillment, they're seeking to focus on that to the exclusion of their spouse, that it causes the marriage relationship to break down as well. And we recognize that with the Lord, that it may not be an idol with a face, with a name, but if it's taking away from what He deserves, then it is, there's a problem. It's not going to work. That we recognize that He has a place in our lives that He deserves, that He demands, that He expects. And we don't look badly on a wife or a husband who is jealous over their spouse because they realize that this is, they have a right to that. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus, that we don't look at Him as being unjust for that, but He deserves that with us. He deserves to have an exclusive relationship with us. And so we want to recognize that. And we want to recognize as well that anything that we put either before God or that we give the same honor to God, that that is an idol. That it may not be something that we put before us, something that's within our home, but if the idol's place may be in our hearts. It speaks of that in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, that the nation had set up idols within their own heart. And so we want to recognize that. We want to judge ourselves. Anything that I have in my life, is it either, am I putting it before God, or am I giving it honor and parts of my life that should only be given to God? We must judge ourselves. We ask, well, do I sacrifice to this? And that's, we think of that with the idols, of that they would make sacrifices unto these other idols. And we think of it in our day and age, things that we value, things that we hold highly, that if we want it really bad, we're going to sacrifice for it. And sometimes no sacrifice is too great. And sadly, sometimes we find in the pursuit of other things that a person is willing to sacrifice even their own family in order to obtain something which actually does not give them what they need. We also need to ask ourselves, does our pursuit of something get in the way of our walk with God? Does it help us? Does it edify us? Is it profitable unto us? Or does it keep us from God? Does it keep us from being faithful to Him? And we ask ourselves, do we look to it to deliver us from trouble rather than in the living God? That we We're looking at, as we studied Hosea in Sunday school this morning, of how the nation of Israel, that they multiplied horses unto themselves because they thought, well, we'll trust in these, this military might, this protection, so that we'll be okay if trouble comes. But yet we realize that that was a vain thing for safety. It did not protect them, that they needed to, instead to trust in God alone. And so we want to recognize that we do have, that the Lord has an exclusive relationship with us, and that there are things we are to give to Him that we are to give to no one else. And we want to see, if you turn with me first of all to Luke 4 and verse 8, we'll see two things that He alone is to receive from us. And this is when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And we see in Luke 4 and verse 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." That we recognize that He alone is worthy of our worship. We understand the idea of worship is where we ascribe honor, that we give glory unto Him. The word in the Greek, its connotation is the idea of a dog licking his master's hand, that we show Him honor in that respect, that we adore Him, we stand in awe of Him, that we show Him our devotion to Him. We read in Revelation of how when John, that he was shown all these things by the angel, that he fell down to worship him, and the angel said, "See, thou do it not." He said, "Worship God, that I am not worthy of worship, that only God Himself is worthy." And we see the vision of it in Revelation chapter 4, of how it speaks in verse 9, "When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That He alone is worthy of our worship, that there is no person on this earth that we put honor and glory the same as the Lord, no thing, that we don't take any teaching of men as being of the same authority as the Word of God, because it alone is, we understand, is to be from Him. That there may be many good men and godly men, but we realize that they are still but men. That we do not honor or venerate any other person, any other thing, in the same way that we honor God. That we recognize that Jesus, that He is the only Savior of this world, that He is the Son of God, that there is no salvation in any other name but in His name. And we lift that up. We glorify Him day after day. That is what we are to do. We see also in this verse that Jesus says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." That we understand that He is our Master, that He is our Creator. He has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture, that we are to follow Him, we are to serve Him, that we are to do what He would have us to do. And we want to recognize that it speaks in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon we understand to be money, material things, that we have a conflict in our lives that comes so often, and we must be very wary of it, that there is a service given to God that we give to no one else, that He is our Master, and that we subject ourselves to Him, that we understand that even as we, it speaks of servants working for their masters, that they are to serve as unto the Lord, that it isn't that you give them that honor, but you do it as if you were doing it unto the Lord, honoring the Lord by your work. That all that we do is to be unto His glory and not for our own glory. And so we see that we are to worship Him alone, we are to serve Him alone, and then also we are to glory in Him alone. We see this in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. It says, 2 Corinthians 10 and 17, But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, that we rejoice in Him, that we boast in Him, that we are thankful for Him for all that He has done, that we rejoice in Him in that way, that we realize that we value Him more than any other thing, that we praise Him for all that He has given us, that we do not pursue after other things or give honor to them in that way, that we give the honor unto Him. We see Galatians 6 and verse 14. It says, Paul writes, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That we glory in Him alone, that we give Him honor for all that's done, that we rejoice in Him. It speaks in Philippians 4 verse 9 that it says, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That we can rejoice in circumstances sometimes, but then what happens if circumstances don't go our way? Does that mean that we should not rejoice? No, we recognize that we are to rejoice in the Lord, that regardless of what the circumstances are, that we need to rejoice. And we need to recognize what happens sometimes in our lives. We recognize that before we were saved and before we were serving the Lord, that our life was a mess, that we were bearing the bad fruit of our decisions, reaping the consequences. But then when we turn to God, that He saved us, He cleansed us, it speaks of how He pulled us out of the miry clay, He set us on a rock, established our goings, that blessings come and we rejoice in those blessings, that we're so thankful for that, and we realize that it's what God has done in our lives. But then what happens sometimes if life doesn't go our way, if circumstances get down, if those blessings are taken away, then our tendency is that we doubt God, we murmur against Him. And what happens is that we end up worshiping those blessings rather than the one that gave us those blessings. Because we need to recognize that even if the bottom fell out of our world tomorrow, that we can still rejoice in the Lord. The fact that we are saved, the fact that we have passed from death unto life, the fact that He has changed our life forever, that should be cause for us to rejoice daily and throughout the day without ceasing. That we realize that we still have Him no matter what may happen in this world, and that we need to rejoice in Him and glory in Him and boast in Him and not in any other thing. And so we need to recognize that we look to Him, that we do not pursue any other thing other than Him, that we are to be devoted unto Him. We think of, again, of how the thought of where money can become a god to us, money can become idolatrous to us. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 6, or 1 Timothy chapter 6 rather, it says, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's so many have pursued it instead of the living God, that they think that they will find satisfaction in things, and they find out that it is empty. And we see in Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 of how it speaks of how it equates covetousness with idolatry, that we have valued things more than God. And we recognize that as well, that if we are looking to things, to these other things in our lives to provide us deliverance, that we are dishonoring God by doing so, that we're not giving Him first place, we're not trusting Him. It says in Psalm 33 and verse 16, it says, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee." That we realize we look to Him for deliverance, we put our trust in Him, we put our hope in Him. That we seek satisfaction and fulfillment and completion in Him alone. We realize that He is the one that we... It speaks in Colossians chapter 2. It says that ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That He is the one that satisfies. That we read in Jeremiah chapter 2, where it says of the children of Israel that they had committed two evils, that they have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so often we see in our own lives that the Lord has so much for us, so much to provide satisfaction and fulfillment and completeness, and we forsake that and we pursue after other things, and we find that it was empty, that it didn't give us what God alone could give us. And so it is something that we must recognize in our lives, that we must keep and guard ourselves. We must have a devotion to the Lord. That if we find idolatry in our lives, that we need to cast it out and have nothing to do with it anymore. And it's very easy for us to think, well, we don't have a problem with it, that I would never bow down to this idol of wood or of stone. But sometimes as we allow the Lord to examine us, we allow His Word to pierce through our soul and spirit, that we are uncovered and the Lord shows us our true state. That sometimes we think that we're clean before the Lord, and He wants to show us that there's part of us that needs changing. That we think that we'd never worship idols, but yet we find within our heart that the house is full of them. And we must take care of those, that we must put Him first, that He deserves to have first place in our lives. And yet we realize as well that not only does He deserve first place, that He deserves an exclusive place in our lives that we share with no one else. And that's something we want to recognize, that we can actually, and it's something that we can look at with, and you may want to study it out yourself with all the different idols through the Old Testament and other places, that they had these different names, but if we find out what they were the god of, that so often what it is, we may not follow that idol in name, but we're pursuing what it was supposed to have given to people. And so we must be wary of that, whether it's prosperity, whether it's these other things, that we realize that we must not allow this to be part of it. That we realize the wisdom of John, that what he said at the end of the first epistle of John was not just a short thing just to finish up, but it was very important for us to listen to as God's people. That as the Lord shows us in our hearts these places of idolatry, that it is time to clean house. That we allow the Lord to work in us, to cleanse our house from these things that are displeasing to Him, these things that take the place that only He deserves. That we allow Him to remove them so that we can worship Him alone, that we can be honorable to Him, that we do not take them for granted, we do not ignore them, we do not think, well, the Lord will be okay with it as long as I put Him first. No, there's some things that just need to be taken away. And we realize that in all things, it speaks of in Colossians chapter 1, that He needs to have the preeminence in our life, that we need to put Him first, that we recognize that when we do that, He blesses us and all the other things will fall into place. But if we don't put Him first, if we don't give Him that exclusive part of our day, of our life, that we will find our lives full of struggle, full of the chastening hand of God, full of just difficulty. And so it is up to us to heed the warnings of John and to realize that we do need to keep ourselves from idols, and that there is at no time, no matter how old we get, no matter how mature we think we may be in our Christian life, we realize that we are susceptible. We need to be vigilant, and so that these things do not creep in and take away from that relationship that we should have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank You for Your Word and that the warnings it contains. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to heed these warnings, to not assume that we understand or that we've got it down, but that we would recognize that as You search our hearts, that there are things that we've held on to that need to be cast aside, idols in our hearts that need to be broken down, so that You may take Your rightful place in our lives, and that You might use us as You would desire to use us, Lord, and as You deserve and expect from us, Lord, as Your creation, as Your children. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more, and we'll turn to number 307 and sing Jesus Calls Us, hymn 307. Thank you.